Romans chapter 15. Well, the basic song leading course finishes up this week. Last session for it this coming Tuesday, 7 o'clock, and added one element to that. I was at my doctor's this past week, and I was doing that thing that all of us love to do. When you go to the doctor and pay him that fee so that he'll write your medicines out. You know, they hold the medicines in hostage, you know, and you have to go over there and pay him $100 to get him to write out and continue the prescription. So anyway, I was kind of in an ill mood anyway after I had to do that. But anyway, he was telling me something. He said, you know, every morning I get up, and he said, I go to this website that has 10 questions for doctors, and it'll give you the 10 questions. You answer the 10 questions, and he said, any of them that you miss, it'll give you the continuing education for it. It'll give you this stuff to read so that you'll be caught up and continue your education. Well, I wasn't so mad after he said that because, you know, you don't want a doctor missing questions, do you? No, not at all. And so, but he was keeping up. My doctor was keeping up. You know, we don't do that very much. And Ricky and I have been talking about this back and forth by text and whatever. And this week at the basic song leading course, he's going to throw in some things for the continuing education of our men who are currently leading the singing. Folks like yourself, Thomas and Mark and Charles and so on, Daniel. And so I'd like to, if you guys possibly can, those of you who are temporarily leading our singing now while we're in our music search, why don't you be there Tuesday night, if you can, at 7 o'clock, and we'll go over some do's and don'ts and things like that that'll really help you grow. You can take your 10 questions and, you know, then we'll go on from there. So it ought to be a great time together. And let's see. You saw the kids racing out a moment ago. If you were going to get a medal, I mean, wouldn't you race to it? Well, they're going to get a medal. Romans chapter 15, if you will. Romans chapter 15. I want us to begin reading where we left off last week. And that's down in verse 17. He says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, yet so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask His blessing. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, the Bible. God, we pray that today in this church, Thy will would be done, Thy kingdom would come. And Lord Jesus, we love You today. We pray, Lord, for Your special blessing, Your special anointing for me, Your special gift of the ability to hear for these people. Again, Thy will be done. Thy Spirit be here in power. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Who are your heroes? Do you have any heroes? I do. I have heroes. They are those men and women who have just done amazing things for the Lord. One of my heroes is a little blind woman, or was a little blind woman. Her name was Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote 8,000 hymns. That's not bad production for one lifetime, is it? There's another lady whose name is Amy Carmichael. She's one of my heroes. I got that one kind of vicariously through my wife. She's always telling me about Amy Carmichael and what Amy Carmichael did. She was a little bitty woman who went over to a foreign country where there was no knowledge of Christ hardly whatsoever in that area, and she did a tremendous work for God. And the amazing thing was that for the last 20 years of that work, she was an invalid. She lay in bed, and through prayer and people coming to her, Amy Carmichael did her work for God. Just an amazing, amazing woman. And on and on it goes. I've got lots of heroes. Do you have heroes? I hope you do. People who have done mighty things for God. The greatest tragedy of our day is that we have allowed our young people to worship sports figures and rock figures. Isn't it a tragedy that the greatest claim to fame in the minds of so many young people is to be a rock star? That shouldn't be a claim to fame. That ought to be a claim to shame, shouldn't it? And yet, so many times, that is the way it is. Well, that's tragically so. Have you ever noticed, though, that God can make heroes? Have you ever noticed that there are these people who can get a lot of stuff done? They are my heroes because I've never been able to get much done. So I admire those folks who can get a lot done in one lifetime. I've been reading this book by a man named Michael Spruill about the Bible, talking about the preservation of Scripture and inspiration, all those things. And I've enjoyed reading the book, but what I did not enjoy was reading the biography, the brief biography of him that was there at the start. You say, why didn't you enjoy reading that? Well, it was just kind of embarrassing, really, when I read it. This guy pastors Tri-City Baptist Church out in Phoenix, which is, by the way, a fundamental Bible-believing work out there. It's as much as possible like this. The only difference is that their church building looks like a small shopping mall. You know, it's bigger than Georgia Square out there, it seems, and just a mighty work. They operate, and he is president of International Baptist College out there. They have a fine arts division there where they put on Christian plays out of the church. And they do it on a big enough scale that they do it in the downtown Civic Center when they put on their plays. They have an academy, a Christian school, and he's, of course, over that. And about 11 other things that they've got going on out there that he's tending to all the time. And in his spare time, he is a military pilot and is a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. In Air Force, in the 161st Reserve Air Wing of the Arizona National Guard. That's just in his spare time, Lieutenant Colonel. That guy makes me mad. I mean, he really does. Just that he's able to get so much done. But, you know, we ought to spot people like that. And ladies, I have another hero. His name is Johnny Erickson. Johnny Erickson has been paralyzed from the neck down for most of her life, and yet her influence for the Lord, I wouldn't agree with everything that she does, but her influence for the Lord is so dramatic, so powerful. And just people who are able to do great things for God, they really impress me. But there is no one out there on the scene today that I admire so much as I do the man who wrote this text right here, the man who was inspired by God and gives a little bit of his testimony here in the end of Romans. He is commonly called the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was one of those men that I think if he were a contemporary of mine, I would resent him a little bit. But since he's a historical figure, I don't have to do that. And an apostle, you know, one thing that annoys me worse than anything else is not so much a boaster, it's just someone who really has something to boast about. Well, that's the way that guy out there in Phoenix is, and that's the way the Apostle Paul was. He just, his life, good grief, it was the most glorious thing that you can possibly imagine. I'm tempted to say he had a basis for boasting. Now, boasting is a bad word today, and you don't want to hear anybody boast in the sense that we use that word. But in Bible times, boasting wasn't necessarily bad. It was just listing your accomplishments, kind of like writing out a resume. You ever had to do a resume? That's a bad thing. They can be either humbling or they can, I could say that they should, could be, can be either impressive or they can be true. a resume. Well, Paul, we have a little bit of his resume right here of what he was able to do. It's just pretty astounding. He's very quick to add, when he's talking about this glorious life, that he had a glorious life because of the Lord. He's very clear about that. Look at verse 17. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory, and then he adds, through Jesus Christ in those things that pertain to God. He said, I want you to understand that the reason I have had a glorious life is because I've done what I've done through the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the glory back where it needs to be. And yet, Paul had gotten to be an old man, and you hear him occasionally in these letters, and you could almost visualize him looking back across the years of his life, and his face breaks out into this broad smile, and he just rejoices. He does what the Bible calls glorying in his life. Now, beloved, each one of us will come to the end of our years, and we will either glory in what the Lord has used us to do, or we will be somewhat dissatisfied deep down inside. And we need to think about that in advance. Will I come to the end of my life and be able to just look at it with a great big smile on my face and say, this has been great. God, our walk together, Your power and My willingness, what a pair that there's been there. God, thank You for what You've done through me and in me. Good grief. The Apostle Paul, what a life that guy had. What a life. Even the bad stuff that happened to Paul would fill up several books. Take your Bible, if you will, and look over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to show you just a little snippet from the biography, the resume of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. He's just talking about some bad stuff that happened to him. You there at verse 25 yet? I still hear those beautiful pages turning of the Word of God. Verse 25 says, three times, was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Well, now you know what? When you've gone through all that, you've had an interesting life, haven't you? He says, three times I have been beaten with rods. Now, I was curious to know what a rod meant. I mean, what was he beaten with there when he says he was beaten with rods? And so I looked it up in my trusty Greek lexicon. You know, you think you're going to learn all kind of stuff. And I looked it up, and Brother Dan, it said, beaten with rods meant beaten with rods. Right there in the lexicon, three words. I was really just, so I said, okay, I'm not going to give up yet. I'm going to look up the word rod, and that's where I found something. The word rod can mean like a shepherd's stick, the club that he used to fight off the wolves. Not the long club, that was the staff, but the rod. You know, David said, thy rod and thy staff, it was two different things. So it was the rod, it was the thick club that he used to beat off the wolves. Or it can mean a walking stick, Rocky. Or it was also used of a scepter, that big stick with a knob on the end that a king had that kind of told everybody that he was the king. So it was a big stick, or it can just mean a stick like they use in the East now when they practice this thing called caning. It came from bamboo canes, and they take people to this day in the East, and they beat them with those canes to punish them. It's a horrible abuse because it's heavier than a whip would be, though it doesn't cut as badly, but it bruises as it hits, and the flesh can be broken and torn by that. So anyway, if you're beat, in fact, a lot of times in Bible times, when someone was beaten with rods, they died. It was that bad. They would have such internal bleeding that they would die. Paul said, I was beaten with rods three times, and yet God protected my life. And then he says, once I was stoned. Now, when I read that as a kid, I had, you know, all the roads back in those days were dirt, and the good roads were gravel. And I just kind of thought these folks had picked up some of that gravel and did what I did to Billy Lukemire, take a piece of that gravel and popped him in the back of the head. Well, that wasn't what happened. Stoning was execution. And they would take not little stones, not little pieces of gravel, but big stones, and at close range they would crash it down, and the attempt was to break either the bones or the head. It was an execution. They weren't trying to punish anybody to teach them a lesson. They were trying to kill them. It was their version of the electric chair or a lethal injection. It was an execution. And Paul says, I have been executed, and yet I got up and walked away. If you've never read that story over in the book of Acts, you ought to go read it. Paul is lying there in the rubble. They think that they've executed him and kills him, and this old hard-headed Baptist preacher gets out of the gravel there, gets out of the rocks there, and goes away. You say, how do you know he was a Baptist? Because they hit him in the head with rocks and he lived through it. Because he was hard-headed. I mean, what else could he have been? Paul lived through being stoned. I've looked in my Bible. I can't find anywhere else in the Bible, though that was the standard form of Hebrew punishment, I can't find anybody else who ever lived through a stoning. But in the providence and power of God, Paul lived through being stoned. And then he says, not only was I stoned, but three times I was shipwrecked. Now, have you ever been out on the ocean itself? I have one time out into the Atlantic. We went out about 1 mile and it scared me to death. I was just amazing. We got out just past the reef out there in this boat, and the wave was up and down, and it was just amazing to me. Paul said, three times my ship went down, and I was there in the water. I suffered shipwreck three times. Now, after a while, you got to have a lot of faith to keep getting on that boat, right? And yet he says, I did that, and he said, by the way, when I was shipwrecked like that, he said, one time I spent a night and a day, that is, a full 24 hours in the deep. Can you imagine that little ratty Jew holding on to that piece of the ship that would have been broken off and hanging on there and hanging on and hanging on and praying all the time, saying, God, is this your time to take me home? Or God, are you going to preserve me once again? And then we're not told. God pulls the curtain in front of how he was rescued. What happened? But God saved his life. Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times he was shipwrecked. Or was it three times? I was reading one of the commentators about this last night, and he said something that absolutely blew my mind. The book of Romans was written about A.D. 60. In A.D. 62, in the event that was recorded in the book of Acts, Paul was shipwrecked again. When he's writing the book of Romans, he doesn't know that he's going to be in the water one more time. He was in this huge storm called Euroclydon, and it came down, blew his ship until it crashed and broke up, and Paul was in one more shipwreck and ended up on the island of Melita. We call it Malta today. And there he was. So four times in this guy's life, he went down, a ship went down under him, and he lived to tell about it. Can you imagine if that happened to someone today? He would be on every talk show program from here to eternity, wouldn't he? I mean, he would write books. That guy would never have to work another day in his life. And yet Paul said, ho-hum, I was in three shipwrecks. Or was it four? He doesn't even know it's four yet. But he was in four shipwrecks. And then, as if that were not good enough, the Bible says, I suffered shipwreck, I was stoned, and then his life went on, and he is eventually a martyr. What a life that guy had. Just absolutely astonishing. And that was even before you get to the good stuff. When you get to the good stuff, that's when this thing is absolutely amazing. Look, if you will, down in your Bible to where he's talking about what God's done. Verse 19, he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, what are signs and wonders? Well, among those signs and wonders were miracles that God wrought by the hands of the Apostle Paul. One time in the city of Lystra, there was this man who was crippled and had been crippled for a long, long time. Paul looked at this man, and the Bible says that he saw in him the faith to be healed, and the Bible says that Paul spoke to him in a loud voice and said, arise, get up. And it says the man leaped up, though he had never done it, he leaped up and walked and ran. It was an astounding sign and wonder, something that happened very frequently in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He performed this tremendous miracle, but again, he's very quick to point out that it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was not like a modern faith healer. Do I need to say that again? He was not like a modern faith healer. I've often wondered why these modern faith healers don't go to the hospital. Clean that place out. I mean, if they say they have the gift of healing, go exercise it, pal. I believe you. I can take you down. I'll give you a ride down to Athens Regional, and we'll get out there, and we'll start up on the fourth floor. A lot of needs up there. Then we'll go over in the pulmonary section and get all those poor folks who are suffering over there, can hardly breathe. Let's go over there. Y'all don't tell Matt that I used his joke, okay? But here it comes. He said, never trust a faith healer who is less than 200 or 300 years old. Why not? I mean, if you can just heal at will, don't trust a faith healer under 200 or 300. Anyway, but then, one of the most amazing statements that I have read comes after that about the mighty signs and wonders. It says, so that from Jerusalem, verse 19, and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, how many of you know where Illyricum is? Does that ring a bell? Do you say, oh, we went on vacation there one time? Oh, yeah, Illyricum. Well, we don't know because Illyricum was a Roman province or a state. Rick, do I need to unblack that to get that on? All right. Come on, machine. Give us a picture. All right, here comes Master Ricky. There's a picture here. You're going to see Illyricum if we can get this on. Oh, there we go. All right. Okay. Now, think about what Paul just said. This is a map of the Mediterranean Sea. Mare Internum must be Latin. I don't know. I don't speak French. But anyway, Mare Internum, that's the Mediterranean Sea. You see Italia up there, Italy. And then over here, if I can get this thing to work. All right, what's wrong with you? Okay. Is that thing on? Oh, there we go. Okay. See, Judea here, that's Judea, that's Israel. That's right over there. And Jerusalem would be right about here where that red marker is. Paul said, from Jerusalem roundabout to Illyricum, right there, Illyrium, I have fully preached the gospel. Think about that. He said, fully preached means I've preached every aspect of it. I have given them a great presentation of all the gospel, all the surrounding truth. He said, I have fully preached it all the way from right there, all the way around through Syria, up through Asia Minor. That's where the seven churches of Revelation were. Over here into Macedonia, where Philippi was, and down where Thessalonica was, and down here where Corinth was in Achaia, up here into Dalmatia. He talks about preaching there, and he preached it all around there. And he says, I've gotten all the way to Illyricum right there. I've gotten right there. And then, to give you a little sneak preview about what's coming maybe next week, Paul said, and by the way, you Romans, he said, I'm coming to see you too. He said, the reason is I'm going over here to Spain. And he said, he wrote the letter from down in Corinth, which would have been right there, and he said, I'm going to leave Corinth, I'm going to go right up through here, and I'm going to Spain, but I'm going to stop in Rome where you guys are before I go to Spain. Now, there is a guy with incredible vision. You say, how? And think about this. He didn't get on the Orient Express to do this, did he? He did not get on a train. He didn't get on a plane. Instead, he traveled either by animal, either rode an animal at best, or a carriage, maybe a little better than that, or he got on a sailing ship and went where he could on the sailing ship. But other than that, he walked. Here was this little older Jew at that time, and he covered all that territory. And Paul said, I did it in the power of the Spirit. God helped me. God strengthened me. It's just amazing to me. And you know what? I find this is fascinating. He lived that glorious life in the perfect will of God. That was God's calling for him. Now, this past week or so, as we've been in our missionary conference, I have just marveled at the lives of two of those missionaries. Did you enjoy Philip Allen and Jim Daly? Weren't those guys a tremendous blessing? I look back, I've known both those guys for years and years, and I've watched their missionary careers develop. Jim Daly went to Indonesia when there was almost no gospel work there at all. And now, as a result of his ministry, there are 100 more churches in Indonesia than there were. That little guy who stood right there, he did not have an overwhelming, overpowering voice. He just stood right there. And he said that Philip Allen built the first Baptist church in his state of Brazil. He said, I didn't know what else to call it, so I called it the First Baptist Church. What a unique idea. It was the First Baptist Church. Well, just astonishing that God used him to do it. Can you imagine what that must have felt like as he drove that little stake in the ground and said, this is where God and I are going to plant the First Baptist Church in this state in Brazil. What must that have felt like? What I'm telling you is that God probably has a more glorious life for many of us than we imagine. Let me tell you something you don't know. The Sunday night that Brother Jim preached on church planting, the last Sunday night of our conference, he came up to me two different times. Jim's old like I am, and he forgets what he tells you. And he came up to me the first time, and he said, Brother Tom, he said, you've got so many young men there in the church, top-notch, top-flight young men. And he said, you know, I just would love to see God call some of them to some of these unreached areas. He said, I'd just love to see that. Now, think about that. Here is a man who has spent the last 40 years of his life on the mission field being alert to young men that God was calling because he had to train them. He's used to spotting young men with potential. And he walked around this congregation, and he looked at some of you, and he said, Brother Tom, these are the type of men. And then it was so funny, because after the service, I think he forgot that he had told me that, and he came out there and he said, Brother Tom, he said, you've got so many young men in this church that have, he said, I'd just love to see God call someone. I didn't tell him, because I do that all the time, say things twice. You know those stories I tell twice, three times, four times? Well, I didn't say anything to him. I didn't say, Jim, dope, you've told me that once before. Because it moved me so much to think that God might be calling. Now, I want you to look not only at the glorious calling that Paul had, but I want you to look at the pioneer-type calling that he had. Now, look in your Bible at what he says. All right, here we go. Look down at verse 20. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. not where he was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now, beloved, when I was a young man, I read that verse there, and I misunderstood it. I misunderstood what Paul was saying. And I kind of thought, that's kind of an arrogant thing for him to say. He didn't want to build on any other man's foundation. I thought, well, Paul, you're too good to preach in these churches like the rest of us preach in? What's the matter with you? You too good to do that? And then I realized there weren't any churches much back in those days. Somebody had to go out and plant them. And so God kind of gradually awakened me to this whole thing. And Paul said, look, God has called me to go out into these areas where the gospel has never been, into these areas where it's going to be hard and difficult and the resistance is going to be heavy out there. God has called me. Paul actually had a preference for pagans. He'd rather preach to the pagans. But it was a preference that was assigned to him. God said, Paul, I want you to be my minister to the Gentiles. And then in one place in Acts, God said, Paul, I'm going to send you far hence, way, way out there, away from mama, away from daddy, away from home, away from comfort. I'm going to send you far hence on a missionary adventure. You're going to love it, but then you're going to hate it too sometimes. Paul, I'm going to send you far hence. Now, when I said that, what was your reaction? We always put ourselves in that, don't we? How would I feel if God said, I want to send you far hence? Well, can I tell you, I've never had that calling, and that scares my socks off. To go to some Islamic country or whatever just scares me. Now, I don't know why I feel that way. Those people over there are not a different species. I mean, they're human beings, but it's just the way you naturally think. But there are two kinds of people according to God's calling in their life. See, when I said that, there were some people sitting right here who said, you know, boy, that'd be great. Boy, that'd be great. And they really think, they think that would be terrific to get sent far way out there to do like Hudson Taylor did and sleep on a board at night till he was an old man. It would be just great. That'd be wonderful to get to be a camper for God and to rough it for God and go out there where no one has heard the name of Christ. That would be terrific. Anybody hearing my voice right now? Anybody sitting there saying, boy, that'd be terrific. That'd be great. I'd love to do that. Now remember, we use men as kind of the figurehead person, but we're talking about ladies too. You said that would be terrific. To be an adventurer, to be a pioneer for God and preach it where nobody else is preaching it. Wow. Paul was that kind of guy. He was the kind of guy, and God knows who to call. And put that spirit in them to where that's exciting to them. So that when they get old, they can look back and just say, wow, what a life God's given me. Paul was like that. Incredibly productive. He had a glorious ministry, a pioneering ministry, but finally he had a productive ministry too. You know what I love about the story of the Apostle Paul? Go and look at every one of those places where he preached and see where the people got saved. Everywhere the man preached, isn't this a goal, Brother Rick? Everywhere the man preached, people got saved. He obeyed God. He went out there to where those people were who had never heard the name of Jesus. He told them the story of the gospel, and they got saved. It's a universe. You know why it works that way? It works that way because there's a promise in Scripture. Now, I want you to see this promise. Look at it in the Word of God. Look down at verse 21. But as it is written, this promise was recorded in the Old Testament. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. That means that anywhere a gospel preacher or a gospel witness takes the gospel, there are going to be pagans out there who are going to hear it and understand it. they shall hear, and then he's not stopped. He's not finished. He said, and they that have not heard shall understand. He said, they're not only going to hear the gospel, but they're going to understand the gospel. I've heard missionaries talk about this, where they would go into these tribes where these Stone Age type people were, and they would tell them the simple gospel, and these guys would come up in a loincloth or less, and they would tell them, say, you know, that you told us about the Anointed One, this Jesus, do you mean that He died for all of my sins? Well, if He died for all of my sins, He's the one that I've been waiting for. I've had this dream for years that where my sins haunted me, and these natives will say, my sins haunted me, and they believe. And to this day, you talk to any missionary who goes out on the field where the gospel's never been heard and preaches it and stays long enough, he will come back and he will tell you about somebody. He'll bring a picture of somebody, and usually numerous people who have believed the gospel. That is the beauty of pioneering work, of the glorious work, is that you get to see what God does. God uses you. You know, it's interesting. You raise these children who are constantly antsy. Anybody have a child like that? I didn't understand this for a long time. I didn't understand this through my children, but I'm learning fast now. These children are constantly antsy. What did God make those kids for? Could it be that He made them for spiritual adventure? To be the pioneers who would take the gospel where it's never been before? I don't know. I don't call them, but I wonder. I wonder about that. Paul was this dynamo even before he got saved. Just his dynamo was running backwards. And God turned all that energy around and aimed it in the right direction. It's just been astonishing. It's been astonishing. It might be astonishing in your life. So don't kill those kids. You never know, do you? You just never know. They're just there idling, waiting for takeoff. Oh boy, it fires me up. Is there someone here who's feeling this? You are the person. It doesn't scare you to go out there and be on a dirt floor. Or maybe it does scare you. Maybe that's even a better read on this. Maybe you have these conflicting feelings. In one side of you, there are these butterflies where you think, oh, I don't know. Or maybe this is more than a few butterflies. Maybe this is a major butterfly moment in your life when you think about what God might be calling you to do. And yet, there is an appeal to it. And you're just drawn toward it, toward a life of preaching the gospel and standing up where you're the only person in the crowd who believes it. All around you are these pagans, and you stand up and tell the wonderful good news. Wow. We receive a magazine here at the church. It's actually a missionary magazine, but the opening headline that was trumpeted across the front page was this question last month. The question was, are missionaries safe? S-A-F-E. Are missionaries safe? Answer that question. In your own mind, are missionaries safe? You know what the answer is? No. You say, well, doesn't God protect them? Yeah. But have you ever heard the word martyr? Sometimes God, in His infinite wisdom, decides to decides to let some Christian worker be slain. I don't get that. So it's never safe. But it's worth the risk. That's the point. And these believers are people who understand the risk, but they say, look, the souls of those people who've never heard are worth the risk. And I'm just not... Paul, he knew what he was getting into. God told him. Scripture says that God said, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He knew what he was getting into, and yet he faced the risk. He said, that's all right. Am I talking to anybody? I just feel like God gave me this right at this moment. It was the next thing in Romans. I wonder if he might be reaching out to someone and saying, you. I don't remember ever preaching anything like this before. You. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I'm just not the type. By nature. I'm not that type you're talking about where I'm so full of energy and all. I'm just not that type. Well, don't get the wrong impression. We're not talking about Rambo types here. Now, I have never seen that movie. I've just read the character on that. Too trashy, you know. We're not talking about Rambo types here who go around with, you know, their sleeves torn out of their shirt and muscles rippling, chin stuck out and not afraid of nothing. That's not the kind of person we're talking about here. Go about angry. That's not it. Not it. In fact, you know who a classic example of someone who is facing a mission field where no one has heard and yet they're going anyway? They've attended this church now for a year. Mike and Sharon Keller are going out there and they're going right smack in the middle of Mormon territory, Mormon resistance there in Utah. Now, when I see Mike Keller, I do not think Sylvester Stallone. Do you? That's not my first thought. And yet, is he not brave to attempt that? Is he not brave to do that? A brave person is someone who understands the difficulty, understands the evil that could be out there awaiting him. And yet the souls to him or her are worth it. I will go. I'll do it. Well, I determined this morning I wasn't going to preach very long and I violated it. But anyway, would you bow your heads just a moment?